studying God's word, just in the sense that I don't study for what we do here. I look into God's word because that's what I need every day, right? I need the bread to live on, to walk out. And from that comes so much of this. And this section of scripture has just been fresh bread again. It's like there's times you can read and read and you can study and you can see. I mean, I've been looking at this for 30 years. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God just makes like a 2-degree shift in your perspective. And it's like, oh, I never saw that before. And I have said this, but I find more and more, it's like, okay, God, I want to sit in the crowd with these people. I want to hear what they heard, not just what I've heard, because there's more going on a lot of times than what we catch. And the fact that it's not just the blowing the dust off an old story to retell it. This is as alive and relevant today as it was the day that Jesus gave it. And so this last week, this is like the maybe it's a 1% shift in perspective, but it's just interesting things that we hear, like righteousness and how we handle it and how we process it. And so this last week, I've just had this process again of always knowing that Christ was a gift, but the gift of righteousness is an imparted gift. And that we are given this gift freely to use any way we see fit, but the way that we handle it either releases the power of it or it mutes it. Right? And you got to catch that. There's just a slight shift from that to maybe the way I've handled it before. But the other thing that caused me to think, and we'll land on this when we finish, is that we're all practicing the same gift. Right? We look into people's lives and we go, oh, they got it together. No, they really don't. They've been given the same gift as you. However, they might be practicing it a little different than you're practicing it. And that's the neat thing about it is Jesus said, this is a practice. And he says, be careful how you practice this gift, because you will, in the gift, the Father has given us more than a gift for the moment. He's given us a gift that works into eternity, right? This isn't one of those lame Christmas gifts that you get from Aunt Beulah, right? That you put in the corner and you go, well, we'll do something with it. Now, this is a gift that holds reward, right? The gift holds reward, and how we practice determines what's released or not from the gift. God doesn't reward us more if we're good, right? But if we handle the gift appropriately, we release the power of the gift. And if we handle it poorly, then the gift comes out crooked. It's interesting that God has entrusted us with such a great gift freely without any strings attached. Like, he's not going to take it away, but we can certainly misuse the gift. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What didn't he say? He didn't say you might never walk away. It's just, there's some tensions there, aren't there? Right? That we got to walk through, and we kind of go, how does that work? I don't claim to have it all figured out. But anyway, that was like the shift this week that I've just been pondering. We all practice the same gift. We all practice the same gift. Nobody's been given a greater gift. We've all received the same gift. And I say this again at the end, but it levels the playing field, because now we are a group of people who ought to practice together, because we're all practicing the same thing. We're all in different stages. This doesn't mean sameness, but it means harmony, right? And this is why we can all encourage one another, because we're all practicing the same gift of righteousness. All right, Matthew 6:1. And this is, we spent the entirety of last week's service just in this verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And I just, a few more thoughts on that before we move on. Be careful how you handle the imparted gift of righteousness. And I remember this crowd, when they heard the word that, you know, it was a Greek word translated for us, righteousness, but they understood righteousness as God's saving acts throughout history. And of course, Jesus is God's saving act in history, right? He is our righteousness. He is the imparted gift. And that we are to be careful. And of course, we see that throughout the New Testament. We're told to be careful how we handle the gift because it has been given to us. What an amazing God. And in this, again, I highlighted this a little bit last week, but he said, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, your does not denote that it came from you. It's been given to you, and now you have possession of it. It's your gift. It's not your self-produced, right? So it didn't proceed from you, it came to you, and now you're in possession of it. Be careful how you practice your. In other words, we all have the same gift, but individually you are practicing this gift. Be careful how you practice your righteousness. So God has entrusted us with, and we have taken possession of the gift, and it is truly a gift to do with as we wish. It has become mine. Wow. There's just some things that even now I won't entrust to my kids. And yet God has given us the greatest that he had and entrusted it to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Pretty staggering thought. But I am, however, not the source of the gift. I am just the recipient of the gift. Now, I want to bring this up, the word beware, because in... You know, when I think of the word beware, I think of something different than what's being presented here. But the word beware does not hold the idea of apprehension that we may assign to it. It's not like a sign guarding a dangerous opening to a cave or an icy road. Beware is the word prosecho. It's a Greek word prosecho. Means nothing to us, but here's what it meant. The word beware is translated beware in our Bibles as prosecco. It means to be attentive to. And it comes from the idea of bringing a ship to shore in a gentle manner as just to touch the land. Now, as I read that, I almost laughed out loud because the first time my son took my boat out by himself, I told him, be careful, beware, prosecco, lest you run my boat into something. Pay attention to how deep the water is because you'll pull the lower unit off my boat like all the other people that I know that have lent their boats to their kids and they went racing across the water and hit things that they didn't see were there. And when you come in to dock it, don't just run it into the shore, bring it in gently. Pay attention. Prosecco, like, comprendo, prosecco, right? I get it. I get it. This is what Jesus said. Pay attention to how you handle. Don't just use this any old way. Handle it gently. Pay attention to what you're doing because there are things under the surface that will shipwreck you. It's interesting. So many places in Scripture, Paul says, there are those who have shipwrecked their faith. Why? Because they didn't handle the gift of righteousness in a way of which they were aware of what was going on. They were just using it any old way. And now they have shipwrecked their faith. Prosecco. To bring, as if to bring a ship to shore gently and just to touch the land. And so that's Jesus' admonishment. Jesus is very intentional about attaching a consequence to his admonition to prosecco. The gift is not only precious here, it also holds reward in eternity. Don't lose out on what is ahead when you meet my Father, he says. If you handle the gift improperly, then you will not receive the reward that it holds. Right? The reward goes before us. We don't show up and get it. And Jesus says, be careful how you handle this because there is reward in it. Don't miss out. Jesus said a lot in that first verse. And so much of Scripture hangs on it. I believe that this statement from Jesus is the supporting structure for Paul's admonition and correction to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Listen to what he says. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. That's so interesting because it's exactly what Jesus says right here in verse 1. Jesus, the foundation, we've all been given the gift, right? He's the gift. He's the foundation. And Paul says, be careful how you build on the foundation, right? There's things that are going to happen because we've been given the gift. Be careful how you build. We get to choose how we will build and with what, but the work will be tested for reward. Like if it remains, it was built with good stuff. If not, it burns up. And that's very interesting because there's another tension. Is heaven good? Absolutely. I think anybody that enters heaven is going to go, it's going to be good. But yet, Jesus says and Paul says that there is a reward, right? Something that is like it's not... I would be careful. It's not like some of the games I've gone to where everybody gets the same thing at the end. And it's not like there's a winner and a loser either. I mean, those are the tensions, but there is definitely something there that we are told in Scripture. You will be glad that you practice the gift this way, right? Because the gift is great now, but it just gets better if it's practiced. And so we see that principle later on in Scripture. I'm telling you, the Sermon on the Mount lays the foundation for every biblical truth that I can find in Scripture. Paul teaches out of this again and again and again and again, as does Peter and John and the major players in the New Testament writers all come back to this sermon and they take Jesus' words and they take it back to the Old Testament Scriptures and they go, here's what we know, here's what he said, here's reality for us today. And it's still the same for us. Be attentive to how you handle the gift of God's imparted righteousness. And so now Jesus is going to go on and he's going to list a few ways that we will learn to handle the imparted gift or learn to practice. And I think Jesus mentions these as you go into chapter 6. There's some specific things that he talks about. And I think he mentions these specifically because he knows they are healthy, character-developing practices of the kingdom at hand that would be considered normal living or for participating citizens. Like this would be everyday stuff. That's why he talks about it. And he goes, when you do this, practice it this way, right? And so, I want to say this again before we go, because this is another thing that grabs me. Jesus is not building fences. And so many times I tend to read this, right? And this becomes fence-building material. So today we're going to talk about giving. Jesus is not presenting this material to show you how to build a fence around giving. He's just saying the kingdom of God is at hand, so practice the gift this way and let it do what God intended it to do. right? Because so many times we pick out little bits and pieces and we go, oh, well, if I'm going to give, I need to do it this way. Don't do that. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is a healthy part of the kingdom of God. Be ready to practice this, however it comes. However it comes. There's reason Jesus says what he says. So let's just do this. It's giving is the only one I hope we get through today. All right, Matthew 6, 2. Let's just read the first part of this. Jesus says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they will be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. All right, I want to stop there because Jesus is going to repeat a phrase again and again and again as we go through that. And I think we need to understand what he's saying in this or what was really portrayed. So as we go through the list of practices, you're going to see the word consistently used, hypocrites. Okay, now, hypocrite then held a little different tone than it does now, but it did hold a tone and it had some context that it could be used in, and it was the Greek word hypocrites. Okay, so you see where we get our word hypocrites. But it had a few scenarios in which it could be used. And so I kind of want to give these to you because there's context for this word, and it had context in that day, and I want us to get the context of that day so that we don't just give it the context of our day, even though some of it's still the same. Hypocrites could be used in the context of an interpreter, right? So you're speaking for somebody else. That was one of the contexts for this word that's translated hypocrite. Very different than today, right? But an interpreter. It could also be used in the context of a stage actor, right? And a stage actor, they pretended to be somebody else to be noticed and to entertain. Okay? That was another, so if I ever meet, you know, my favorite actor, am I going to run up to him and go, you hypocrite? No, that's just, but that was part of the context, right? Okay, and then there was the one that we are a bit more familiar with. It was the context of a pretender, right? A person that's pretending in real life. Now, not on a stage. They want you to believe they're something they're not. Hypocrite. Now, we understand that one a little bit more, and that's kind of how it's used in our culture, if it's said, you know, and of course, so many people you run into, why don't you go to church? Church is full of hypocrites. There's a couple answers you can give for that. Well, there's always room for one more, right? No, don't say that. Don't say that. But I had a friend and just challenged with why they weren't going to church. And they said, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And I'm like, well, what do you do for a living? And they told me what they did for a living. And I'm like, well, do you ever meet hypocrites there? Oh, yeah. I'm like, well, why do you keep going to work? And they're like, well, because those other people need my help. And I'm like, exactly. Like, there are people inside of the church that need you to show up. You have gifts in your life that benefit them. And so don't be put off by the hypocrites. Come and give what God's placed in your life. So we understand that word. But I want us to understand what Jesus was saying when he said this word. Because I think, from reading just in verse 2, that Jesus took all three of those definitions and context and he wrapped them together in the statement about the handling of righteousness in these practices. So if you consider verse 2, Jesus says, in the practice of the imparted gift, the hypocrites misrepresent the Father on whose behalf they speak. So they're acting as an interpreter. Okay? So they misrepresent the one they speak for. They are play-acting to draw attention to themselves, right? We see that. Jesus said, don't do this to be noticed by men. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be the actor on stage that does this for attention. And in real life, the hypocrites would like you to believe that they are the righteous. And so this is the pretending. And so I think Jesus takes all three contexts. He wraps them together. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites who misrepresent God in what they say, who do this to get attention, and who would like you to believe that they are the righteous. Romans 3:10. Now, there's a whole lot of context that goes around this, but I pulled this out. And for the sake of time, I would encourage you to go read the whole thing. But it is appropriate. I'm not just proof texting here. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, that's very interesting because I always, you would process that and you go, doesn't Scripture say that we're the righteousness of God? Yes, we are. Why? Because we have a gift that's been given to us. It's not that I'm righteous. The gift is righteous. And he has given me the gift. And I want to assimilate that gift in my life. You want to know why? Because the more I practice it, the more his character dwells in me, and he is righteousness, right? And so, but the hypocrite pretends that they are the righteous. They are not. They are not. They're like you, and they're like me, and they're practicing the same gift. We're all practicing the same gift. And so Jesus said, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Be real, right? And he says, because the kingdom of God is at hand, and here's how I want you to practice the gifts. So do you have, we kind of got a grip on the word hypocrite when he says, don't be like the hypocrite. And I think it's good to remember all those. When I speak, do I misrepresent God? Am I doing this so you can see me and I can get your attention? And am I trying to make you to believe that I am the righteous? I want you to see God, and I want you to understand that I'm human, because those are two tensions, and somehow or another, God has given me a gift, and he dwells in me, and he can dwell in you, and you can possess that gift, and together we can practice this, and somehow or another, he's going to work this out. I don't have all the answers to that, but he will. But he says, be careful how you practice, because you can't just take the gift and practice it any old way you want. I mean, you can, but it doesn't work out the same at the end. So, now let's read the whole context of what he talks about in giving. Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4. So remember, this is a practice of the kingdom. This is a character developing practice that Jesus said, this will be normal for the citizens of the kingdom that's at hand. This is going to be normal. So when, he didn't say if, he didn't say anything, he says when, in other words, we're going to do this. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, they're practicing the gift crookedly, that's all they're going to get. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, verses 3 and 4 tend to become fence-building material. Don't build fence with that. Don't just take what Jesus said and go, okay, I gotta do it this way. He's saying some things, but let's understand why he said those things. Because otherwise, pride gets involved. Right? And you can tell. You know, isn't it weird? It just gets weird. We take this stuff and we make it weird. And have you ever had somebody walk up to you and give you a Pentecostal handshake? You know what that is? It's when they put money in their hand, they shake your hand, and then you take it and you walk off. And that's great. And then they'll turn around, they'll walk away, and somebody will go, hey, did you just give them something? Oh, no. You just lied. Well, I got to keep it a secret. That's not what Jesus said. You're building fences. You're making it weird. Now you're pride. Right now it's pride. And so it isn't why Jesus gave us. Let's understand why he gave us this. What's the premise behind what Jesus is saying? We need to understand that the crowd is wrestling right here. What Jesus has just said is very, very, very countercultural. Okay? It definitely goes against the grain of the culture. Jesus takes the then known practice of righteousness and he turns it on its head. And Jesus specifically notes something. What does he note here? When you give to the poor. Okay. And so everybody in the crowd understood why he said that. He's not just saying that those are the best gifts. He's highlighting something that they understand. This is a practice of righteousness in their time, giving to the poor. It is a practice of righteousness. And Jesus takes it and he turns it on his head so that you can see what the kingdom of God that is at hand looks like. So Jesus specifically notes gifts to the poor. But what we may not understand is how these gifts were a regular part of the practice of piety in daily living. And it's so interesting. When we went to Israel, they told us about this before we got there. They said, you're going to experience this, and this is why it is the way it is. So let me read to you. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, makes this observation about the cultural norm of Jesus' day. Here's what he says. In Middle Eastern societies, beggars are recognized as part of the community and are understood to be offering services to it. Something like this. Excuse me, mister, do you have a few coins for a crust of bread? He doesn't say that. The beggar doesn't say that. They're viewed as offering service, and it's not like maybe what we've experienced here. So that's not what you see. Instead, the beggar sits in a public place and challenges the passerby with, give to God. So this is how it's viewed, and this is what we were told before we went. They provide a service. They provide an opportunity for you to give to God. It's different. It's different, but this is how it's viewed. What he is really saying is, my needs are beside the point. I'm offering you a golden opportunity to fulfill one of the obligations to God. And furthermore, this is a public place, and if you give to me here, you will gain a reputation as an honorable, compassionate, pious person. And so when a beggar received money, no matter what the size, he would usually stand up and in a loud voice proclaim that the giver be the most noble person he has ever met and invokes God's grace and blessing over the giver, his family, his friends and associates, his coming in and his going out, and many other good things. Such public praise was surely worth the small sum given to the beggar. And so when Jesus said, when you give to the poor, here's the picture that the people have. This is a normal part of everyday living. And the way that we are pious, righteous people is that we give to the poor, because when we give to the poor, we're really not giving to them, we're giving to God. And when we give to them, then what they do is they stand up and they make sure that we are recognized for our giving. Now, can you see what Jesus is addressing? He goes, I know that's your cultural norm, but in the kingdom at hand, when you give to the poor, don't give for those reasons, because that's how the hypocrites do it. He goes, but let your giving be done in secret. Now, I want you to notice some things in Scripture, because if you catch this, this touches so many stories of Jesus and healings. Whenever Jesus would heal, what did he tell the people? Keep it to yourself. Go show the priest. Jesus wasn't just trying to keep it quiet. He was practicing what he told the people in the Sermon on the Mount. The other interesting thing about it is after some of the healings, we think it's normal. But what would the normal procession of things be after somebody gives a gift? They would stand up and they would speak about the person. But after many of the healings, you will find that it says that the person arose and began to give praises to God. Begin to give praises to God. Normally, those praises would have gone to the person, but they saw, this is, what did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And they begin to praise the Father for what he had done. So Jesus, he's talking about this. When you give, right? When you give, give from God so that he gets praise. Don't give from yourself so that you get praise. Does that give a little insight to what Peter and John said to the beggar at the Gate Beautiful? Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Arise and walk. It is Jesus is radically taking the practice of righteousness, and he's turning it on his head. He said, this should be a regular practice. This is a practice in your life, but we need to practice it differently, because if you practice it that way, like the hypocrites, you have no reward. And I want you to have the reward that God intended the gift to bring. So when you practice, practice for these reasons, that if you're going to speak, you represent God well. And if you're going to do something, don't do it to be seen by men, because know this, that your Father is watching and that he cares, and that people understand that you are not the righteous, but the gift is. And it's from the gift that the good thing proceeds, right? All good gifts come down from the Father of heavenly light, James tells us. And so we've been entrusted with some things to give, and it should be a regular part of our living. And that's why I say don't build a fence so that you can go, oh, I've given. Like, I gave at the office. No. You don't know how God is going to call you to give on any given day, and you don't know what it is that he's going to ask you to give. But if we position our heart to go, God, I understand that the practice of righteousness, part of that is going to be to practice giving, and when I practice, I want to practice it the right way. I want to practice it for the right reasons. I want to know why I do this. In the light of that, we can better understand the comments on hypocrites and handling the righteous practices to be seen by God rather than by men. The radical revelation of God's intent for giving presented by Jesus is now then mirrored in Paul's address to the Corinthian church regarding the same practice. This is what Paul says. The reason I do this, I want you to see how this sermon made its way into our New Testament doctrine. But what we believe, so much of it all started here. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Now I say that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul says, pay attention to how you practice, right? Pay attention to how you practice. Was God sparing with us, or was he bountiful? Because the gift has the ability to produce reward. And Jesus said, don't treat the gift like it's limited the way you are. Treat the gift that it's abundant the way God is, right? Because the gift has the power to produce as it's handled. Determine to give, Paul says, from the reality of your relationship with a generous God. Determine to give from the reality of your relationship with a generous God, rather than external pressures and circumstances. He says, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion. Now, it's easy to just relate this to financial resources, but it has to do with every area of our life. In giving our time, resources, whatever it happens to be. It says, don't give because of the external pressures, because if you do that, it'll be grudgingly. But if you give in accordance to the generous relationship that you have with God, there will be a joy. Because joy, don't forget, joy is a real thing, and it's not a feeling. Joy is actually something the brain does, and we need joy in the soil of our lives to navigate the difficult situations of life. And so what Paul is saying here is giving can be difficult, but joy, which comes in a face-to-face relationship, right? And especially with God, joy empowers us to give. It's the strength we need to navigate the difficult situations of life. So, determine to give from the reality of your relationship with a generous God rather than external pressures and circumstances, knowing that God empowers you with abundant grace for the practice imparted righteousness. I like that it says that in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound you. So in the practice of righteousness, what do we need? We need God's grace. God, we need God's grace. That's why it's so important that we don't build fences, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the humble who practice this gift will have abundant grace to see an abundant reward. I like that. The gift has the power to produce more. Be careful how you practice it. Pay attention to how you practice. So we are in a marked season of giving. And I guess I ask this question because it's the question I have to ask. How is my heart postured for giving? It's not about determining what I'm going to give. It's just saying, God, is my heart postured to be a giver? Because it isn't just a seasonal thing. It's a your kingdom come, your will be done thing, which means it's going to be an ongoing practice. How is my heart postured for giving? For the practice. This is a practice of righteousness. God has prepared opportunity for you in this next week to practice the gift of righteousness and giving. I will guarantee it. I will guarantee it. It might be 2 minutes after you leave this place. It might be before you leave this place. Might be when you get home. Might be tomorrow. Might be the middle of the week. Might be 10 minutes before you come to service next week. I don't know when it is. Probably be multiple times. But God has prepared opportunities for you to practice his gift of righteousness in your life through giving. And it's not so I can get what I want. It's so that he can be seen. This is what we see, and this is what's exciting. Jesus did the things that he did so people could see the Father. Well, he was constantly saying, and towards the end of his ministry, he's talking to his disciples, and he goes, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the miracles. Well, he's saying, you should see the Father in the miracles, not me. Right? I'm pointing you to the Father. Jesus was continually pointing people towards the Father and the reconciliation that he was bringing. It's not as important to know how we're going to give. God, how am I going to do it? Like, so I can prepare. And God goes, well, maybe I want to catch you unprepared. Maybe I just want to catch you with a posture. And I'm postured to give. Help me, God, would you give me the grace to be ready to give when you call me to give? Because I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know when it's going to come, but it will come because this is a practice of righteousness. This is a practice of the gift. It's not important to know how. It's just important that we posture our hearts to be aware of his working and seize the opportunity to practice when it presents itself. Listen to this teaching that Jesus gives on giving in this posture makes its way into Paul's letter to the Ephesians church. In Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 17, he says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, he's speaking to people that have been given the gift, and he says, wake up. Pay attention to how you live. Not as foolish, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And before that, and I kind of reverse this, but in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, here's what he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what are these good works? They're the practice of the gift. They're not making us righteous. They're just the practice of the gift. He said, you've been created in Christ for these good works, which I prepared in advance for you to do. You know, God is never caught off guard. We are. But he never is. Like, he knows. And that's why I'm so big on the posture of the heart, because if the posture is right, you'll be ready to go. I didn't do a lot of athletics when I was in school, in junior high more than I did in high school. I got interested in other things in high school. But I did some track, and I enjoyed track, and I did the 100, 200, and 400. I enjoyed those. And when you are on the start line, you have a posture. And if your posture is bad, that's where you're going to lose the race, because you're not ready to go when the gun's fired, right? And that's the picture. Jesus said, be careful, be ready, be postured, have a heart posture to enter into the practice. Just know this will be a practice. You don't always know when it's going to show up, but be ready. And when the gun's fired, jump into it, because I'll supply you abundant grace to see the gift in operation. I like that. Romans, Paul says this to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. This is such a great chapter in the book of Romans. I've probably drawn more sermons from this chapter, well, maybe not, than any other, but Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, Paul says to the Romans, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Right? And so as I prepare my heart, as I posture my heart and I go, God, I see that the practice of giving is something I'm going to encounter on a regular basis, and you are for me in this, right? Because we can make a list of all the things that are against us when it comes to giving, right? Well, I can't do that because. No, it says if God is for you, yeah, that's a reality, but it can't be against you, right? And so Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That is the thing that we see about God, is his character towards us. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And he freely gave us. He who has been given much, much will be asked, right? And I don't even have to know what that is, but I want to posture my heart in that way. We are in a season that the world knows as a season of giving. My prayer is that when we're not in that season, that we're still postured to give. We're still postured to give, because if we're not careful, this world programs us to be canners, right? Get all you can all you get. That's how the world programs it, because like you got to look out for number one, and if you don't take care of yourself, nobody will, and all of those are lies. They're all lies. They're all contrary to the kingdom that's at hand, and that's what Jesus is addressing here when he's talking about giving, and he talks about the culture of giving and why people give, and he says, don't give that way. Give this way, because my Father walks, and when you practice the gift in this way, it is doing what my Father intended it to do. It is producing life in the kingdom. It's producing life in you. It's producing eternal reward. This is an amazing gift, this gift of righteousness. Anyway, Father, we thank you. For this opportunity just to ponder and to consider. God, our prayer is that our hearts would be postured towards you. God, that you would supply abundant grace. God, that your spirit of generosity and giving would be alive in us. God, we pray that as we speak, that we would represent you well. God, as we are many times your interpreter to the world, God, we pray that as we practice this gift, it really wouldn't be to be seen by men. And that we would never pretend that we're the righteous. But God, we are recipients of an amazing gift. Would you help us in the practice of that gift? God, I pray that there would be stories and testimonies of the opportunities that you presented. And God, that we wouldn't just keep those to ourselves, but we would share them, God, not as a means to bring glory to ourselves, but as a means of edifying your body, edifying your church, that we would encourage one another, God, with these stories and these opportunities, as long as it's called today, because in them, God, we see your working and we see your kingdom that is at hand. And I pray that you would lead each one. I pray that you would, God, your nearness would be evident to each one. And I pray that we would be dispensers of hope, God, each day, each day. We thank you for all these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.